Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was young, I had romantic notions about life and relationships. Frankly, I still do. Perhaps it's impossible for an idealist not to have these romantic notions. When I was little, I had this pretty specific thought about what would happen with my future spouse. I would be really young. We would have this cute story about how we met. We would fall madly in love. He would sweep me off my feet, and we would live happily ever after, that kind of story. The older I've gotten, of course, the more I've realized that everyone has their own unique story. And it's often not as romantic as the movies like to portray. It oftentimes feels much more commonplace, sometimes painful, comedic, or embarrassing. Well, Alec and my story was a combination of a few of those. Alec and I met in seminary, a place where many people have given up the hope of getting married in place of pursuing obedience to God's call. That's at least where Alec and I were. We had given up the hope of finding anybody, convinced that God would lead us. We became fast friends. We had a lot of things in common, and our sense of humor is pretty similar. I liked him immediately, but I was pretty convinced that we were not right for each other. He reminded me of a lot of friends, or at least a handful of friends that I had from my past, who in no uncertain terms told me that they would never be interested in me for one reason or another. One of those reasons was that I was too serious. So I thought naturally that I would be too serious for Alec. He'd be looking for somebody else. Well, it didn't take too long into our friendship until Alec told me that he believed that he was the right person for me. I laughed and I told him that he was so arrogant. I said, you know, how in the world do you think that you are the right person for me? I'm pretty confident that the more that you get to know me, the less you will feel that way. I'm sure you'll change your mind. And he laughed and proceeded to say that not only did he believe that he was the right person for me, but that I was the right person for him. I told him that he would discover well enough over time that that was not the case. And he told me that it was okay that I didn't believe him. He would prove to me over time that his intuition and his intent was right. He told me, "I don't care that you are dismissive of this. I'm going to pursue you until you tell me to stop." That's the beginning of our story. Maybe not the most romantic story, but one that I love. And it's one that I love not just because of where we are in our marriage, in our marital life, and about to expect our first child, but mostly because Alec took me seriously when I told him in so few words that I didn't trust him. He didn't tell me just to trust him. He told me that it was okay that I didn't trust him, that he would gain my trust over time. Trust is built over time. As much as we may desire it, it doesn't come immediately, especially after life events indicate that we ought not trust, that we ought to be more leery, discerning, and careful. Trust really is a rather fragile thing. And it's in this space that we enter the biblical story in Isaiah. Judah has been destroyed and God's people have been exiled en masse to Babylon. We're here again in Isaiah. Many scholars believe that actually there was quite a bit of time between Isaiah chapters 39 and 40, even up to 150 years. Judah has been exiled away from everything they know and unable to access the presence of God. God has been silent. They are left to wonder, doesn't God care? Doesn't he see them in pain, toiling away for kings who don't care about God? Doesn't he see the injustice they've endured? Doesn't he hear their cries? Why does he remain silent? Why does he not act to save them? Does he no longer care for them? Is he powerless to act? These are the type of questions they ask, and we hear them in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. They longed for God to see their pain, the injustice they suffered, and act. But it had been so long, maybe 150 years. They had waited so long for God to bring them justice, for God to free them. They reasoned that either God must be blind to their situation or that he must not care. It's difficult to trust God when circumstances seem to indicate that God is weak and unable to act, or when it seems that worse, he doesn't wish to act. Appearing weak and uncaring does not bode well for building trust. As humans, we need reason to trust, evidence to believe. And by no means is that a bad thing. We need reason and evidence to trust humans. So why would we not need that in our relationship with God too? But the sticking point comes when we determine how God needs to prove himself to us. We set the criterion, and either God passes the test or he fails. For example, if God is concerned for me, he will make my work or school situation easier. Or if God cares for me, he will cure me from my disease. Or if God loves me, he will restore this relationship. It is by no means wrong to pray, to plead with God that he might act in a certain way. Scripture encourages it, in fact. We see in Job and in the Psalms time and time again that Scripture even encourages us to be angry with God, to let him have it, to share with him what's really on our hearts. And Scripture reveals that we cannot know the depth of the mind of God, why he does or doesn't act, why he at times chooses to wait instead of intervening right away, or why some seem to suffer more than others. Scripture also, and most importantly, reveals to us the heart of God. In Isaiah, God's people complained that God did not see their suffering, or worse, that he disregarded the injustice they endured. And they understandably felt that way. Exiled, enslaved, not having heard from God in over 100 years? But was it true? Were their feelings a result of the truth? Did God not see their suffering? Or did he disregard their pain? God proclaims through the prophet, "Comfort. Comfort my people," says your God. Speak tenderly to her and proclaim that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her persecutors will have no power and will wither away like the wind blows away the chaff. God is the good shepherd who gently guides his sheep. God is the one who created everything and can blow away the powerful just like the wind with the chaff. There is no one like God, no one who is his equal. He has no beginning and no end. He is the creator of all things and never grows tired. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God was present, had heard their cries, was more than caring and powerful enough to save them the entire time, and would bring them strength and justice. Why he waited, we don't know. But it was not due to a lack of love and power. As we read this passage from Isaiah, we are uplifted by its beautiful poetry, put in our place as grasshoppers in comparison with the majesty of God, and still can't comprehend why God didn't act to prevent or minimize their suffering. We cannot comprehend the depth of the mind of God. It's maddening, frankly. It would be so much easier if God were more like us, doing everything in his power to protect his children from pain, punishing the wicked and protecting the innocent, putting an end to the pain of this life. In many ways, you and I wish we were in charge. But the reality is, you and I are not. You and I are not the center of the story of God. You and I are not in charge. Pastor Francis Chan once shared an analogy like this. Take a look at this picture. What do you see? You see a cheering and adoring crowd, some on their feet with their hands raised, clapping. You see a soccer player who has just scored a goal and is winning. He is the hero, and everyone else on the field is not. As we look at this picture, who do you see yourself as? Often, we see ourselves as the hero of the story, as the soccer player who just scored a goal, who's winning. We're often the hero of our stories. But if I ask the question, who are we in light of God's story? We're more like one of the fans, one of the people who aren't quite visible in the background, and the one who is winning in the front, the hero, is God alone. He is the hero. God is the hero. And amazingly, God allows himself to be questioned, to be hated, to be misunderstood, and allows humans to make decisions that are not in accordance with his will. And he not simply allowed, but he proactively sent his only son to earth, who gave up his rights and his dignity to be hated and to die for you, so that you might have hope and a future. God does not often reveal the answer as to why. But in his perfect wisdom, he gives himself. And it's in the giving of God's self in Jesus that God most clearly chooses to reveal himself. Martin Luther claimed, in fact, that God hides himself in order to be known as he desires to be known. through the suffering of Jesus on the cross. God hides himself in order to be known as he chooses to be known through the suffering of Jesus on the cross. God wants to be known on God's terms, and he wants us to know him as the one who humbled himself to death on the cross out of his love for you and for me. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. May you wait on and hope in God alone, and may he renew your strength this and every season. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the creator of the universe. You do not owe yourself to anyone. You do not owe us an explanation. Yet we thank you that you invite us into a relationship where we can be honest with you and we can seek answers, we can demand answers. But God, ultimately, we pray that you would be the one to satisfy us, not the answers that we seek, but ultimately your presence. We pray that the presence of Jesus, that his act for us on the cross, will be our joy. We pray for those who have been feeling especially weary. We pray for patience and confident hope as we wait on you, that you alone would be our strength and our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.